So we are back in our series in the New Testament letter of Hebrews. And if you remember, Hebrews is a sermon that was written for two purposes. One is to help us or convince us that Jesus is better in every way and that he is worthy of our trust and our devotion. I'd like to start by asking a question today. Is why do we love stories about lost kingdoms and overrunning our enemies and reclaiming worlds by worthy heirs of failed forefathers? Like Aragorn, the son of Arathorn, the rightful king of Gondor, Dunedain, the man of the West who is a heir of Isildur. His forefather failed to destroy the Ring of Power that led to the decline of the West and the near destruction of the peoples or the free peoples of the Middle Earth. Today's text, Hebrews 2, 5 through 9, answers that question and why we love these kind of stories and why we retell them to friends in books, on the screen, and in songs across the centuries. Stories are different. The characters are different. The stories may be different, but the theme is always the same. And that's what Hebrews 2, 5 through 9 is about. It's a passage that explains why this kind of story captures or captivates us so much in so many cultures and times and places. It's a story that fills the longing of the human heart. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9. My message today is destined to rule. Destined to rule. Here's my big idea. Those who remain faithful or those who are faithful to Christ will rule the world to come. Will rule the world to come. Let's listen as Hebrews 2, 5 through 9 is read for us.
What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who, for a little while, was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone.
Okay, because we haven't been in Hebrews in a couple of weeks, let me just recap. Chapter 1 describes the Son, Jesus Christ, as the final and decisive word of God, from God. If there is further revelation, it only is to clarify and amplify what God has already told us about Christ and the gospel in the New Testament. Jesus is described as better than the angels, as God's Son. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. And so the conclusion that the writer of Hebrews has at the end or beginning of chapter 2 is that if this is who Jesus is, and he has given us such a great salvation, then it is dangerous, it is foolish to neglect him, to neglect the truth, to neglect the gospel, and drift away from Jesus. And now he gives us, in verses 5 through 9, reasons or further reasons why not to neglect this great salvation. So let's look at our 2 points that I want to bring out from the text, and we'll pray and we'll look at them. 2 points, verses 5 through 8a, describes humanity that was created to rule. And then second point in verses 8b through 9 is humanity's rule is restored in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that our lives are changed by the gospel as we understand truth and reality. But that's not just an intellectual exercise. It must penetrate our minds in such a way that it seeps down to our hearts. And changes our affections, our desires, our wants, so that they are in line with your wants, what you want from us and for us. And Lord, one of the ways you change us and our minds and our affections is through preaching and teaching. And so, Lord, I pray that you would come by your Spirit. Lord, we are desperate for the work of your Spirit in the next 30, 35, 40 minutes together. As we look at your word and as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, Lord, come by the work of your Spirit and the means of your grace to bring light to our minds and heat to our hearts, to bring clarity on the great salvation that we have, and give us the desire to pursue you more intentionally, diligently, and deliberately. So give us ears to hear, eyes to see this great salvation that Jesus promises us, this future dimension of our salvation that we will inherit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at that first point. Humanity was created to rule. Humanity was created to rule. The writer of Hebrews connects the warning against neglecting our salvation in Christ to describing the future, that is, who will rule the world to come, or who rules the world to come. Let me summarize verses 1 through 9. The writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect this great salvation. That's what we looked at last week. That was the climax of at the end of chapter 1. Do not neglect our great salvation, for or because it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. Verse 5 starts with for, and that for is a connecting word, and it tells us the reason or the ground or the basis by which he makes this claim of don't neglect our salvation. So the salvation that the writer of Hebrews has mentioned already points us backwards. It points us backwards to what Christ has done for us in the purification of our sin, offering us forgiveness of sin, reconciling us to God. But he also points us forward to the future, to our future inheritance that we have. Look at verses, look at 1 and 3, which points us backwards. Chapter 1, verse 3. It says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And then chapter 1, verse 14. And are not all ministering, speaking of angels, ministering spirits set out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? The writer of Hebrews is saying that our salvation is so great because it not just includes the forgiveness of sin, but it also includes this future inheritance that is ours. This future inheritance is ours in the world to come, he says, and that's the focus of verses 5 through 9. So when he mentions the world to come, he is talking about the world of our final salvation, which includes the time and the place and the relationships of glory and perfection that we don't experience here fully. We get a taste of it here, but we'll experience fully in the world to come when Jesus comes again to consummate his kingdom and establish the world to come, or the new creation. So in Jesus, God restores what was lost in the fall. And that's why there's this longing in the human heart for things to be better, for us to experience a world that is not broken and ravaged by sin. And we look for a world that will be better, greater, because the world we live in is subject to pain and suffering and disappointment and frustration. And the world to come that Jesus promises is a glorified, perfected, and beautiful world. Jesus came to restore what was lost in the fall and what sin distorted and twisted and broke. He is restoring and replacing and bringing about to perfection that we will enjoy with him for all eternity. When you and I come to faith in Christ, God restores the image that was twisted and warped because of sin so that you and I can live fully human as people. And that's why we love stories about reclaiming kingdoms that were lost, noble men and women defeating the enemy and restoring what was lost, because we are made for something better. We were made for something greater. Our world, particularly the world of athletics, loves to talk about glory. It might be twisted, it might be warped, but it's because, again, within humanity, because we're made in the image of God, there is this longing for glory, because we were made for glory. Psalm 8 tells us that we were crowned with glory and honor because we're made in the image of God. So there's something within us that wants something more glorious, that wants something more honorable than what we experience in this life. And it gives us an opportunity and a doorway to tap into that with the gospel. Because outside of the gospel, people will always be frustrated and disappointed in this life. And it ultimately ends in death. Our world tries to deny and defy the fact that we live in a fallen, sinful world. We do it by wanting to look younger. And if we can't but do it by putting stuff on, we'll have surgeons take care of it for us. And we try to remain as fit as we can, as long as we can. Some people go to doctors all the time. Some people don't go to any doctors because they don't think they need them. And in the end, we all end up 8 foot under the ground or incinerated. The point of Hebrews at this point is to motivate us to believe and to trust in this great salvation, to put our hope in this great salvation, to not neglect this great salvation, which includes a future inheritance, because in the coming world, humanity will be the ones who have everything in subjection to them. It's not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, but it's to humanity that he has subjected the world to come. Then he supports this destiny by quoting Psalm 8, and we looked at Psalm 8 a couple of weeks ago in the Sanctity of Life Sunday, and there was a reason why I did that, because I knew I was going to come on this, and there were some things I needed to sort out in the text. Psalm 8 is David writing, and he's reflecting on humanity created in the image of God. And as he reflects on it, he recognizes humans, in comparison to the rest of creation, humans' insignificance, but then humanity's dignity. And we see in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 26 and 28 says this. Can we have Genesis up? There we go. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them. And this is the fruit of being blessed by God. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." That is rulership language. "And have dominion," that's rulership language, "over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the ground." Psalm 8 celebrates, again, as I said, the human insignificance, what is man, and the human dignity, what is the Son of Man, that he's been crowned with glory and honor. And ultimately, says that God has created humanity and he's put in everything under subjection to his feet or under his feet. So this verse tells us that salvation, that our salvation is so great that it's worth pursuing diligently because God has subjected the world to come to humans, to us. And it's not so that we can sit on a throne and tell other people what to do. It's so that we can cultivate everything that we lay our hands on, everything that God has called us to do, that we can cultivate, that we can create, that we can make life better for humanity, that we work, that we enjoy his creation. Our salvation, Hebrews says, is so great because it includes not just the past forgiveness of sin, but the future inheritance that we're destined to have when God subjects all creation under our feet. All creation will one day serve us completely for our good and for our enjoyment. The hope of our great salvation is that we will rule the world to come, the new creation, without the curse of sin. Now just think about this for a moment. All that we enjoy about creation and what humanity has cultivated and developed for the good, and all of our abilities and gifts is a foretaste of what life will be like in the world to come when our salvation is final and complete and he completely redeems us, removes any taint of sin in our lives, removes any taint of sin from his creation, because the new creation, the world to come, will be a global rehab project. And when God makes creation new, and so we will be doing the same and similar things, yet without sin. No more frustration when we work. No more unproductivity when you work. No more getting up in the morning tired and fatigued from the previous day. No more limping around. No more getting up and thinking you want to sit back down because of the aches and pain. No more cancer. No more sin. No more disease. No more internal struggle over sinning and obeying Christ. No more limitations because of sin, because of suffering, because of pain. No more conflict. No more war. No more Republicans. No more Democrats. No more dieting. But no more junk food either. Creation will serve us rather than frustrate us. No more infliction of pain, no more suffering, no more sickness, no more death. But here's the problem. That's not what we see now, is it? That's why in verse 8, the writer of Hebrews recognizes and he says, yet not everything is in subjection to humanity. See, he says, this is the way it is meant to be. But this is reality. This is the way God created it to be, but sin has distorted and warped that, so this is reality. So you have creation, God's intent and God's design, but that's being frustrated by sin. So you got creation and you got the fall. And we live in a world that has fallen and that is tainted by sin. That's why we have evil and suffering and death. Humanity rules with the ability to create and do and bring about great good, but sin abuses these abilities to bring about great evil. So you've got atomic power, which has great ability to provide power, to generate power for our world. But then you have sinful propensities in humanity that sees a good, sees a power that they can use for their own sinful ends and bring about destruction. And you have the internet, which is a great tool and has become a great toy, unfortunately, and has become an avenue that has brought more destruction and pornography and slave trade and abuse of, on all levels. Something good that is abused. And you have people making money off it at the expense of our children. I don't know if you saw the Senate hearing. I mentioned this, I think, yesterday at the men's breakfast. The Senate hearings, the senators, didn't matter whether Republican or Democrat, they were on the social media companies for what they have done. And one article I read, reported, is that they do what they do because it brings $270 per teenager. I don't remember what period of time. And so they were hammering on Mark Zuckerberg, and they asked him if he wanted to apologize, turn around and face all these families that, whose lives have been destroyed, whose some of their children have are dead now because of what they do. Great good and great evil. And because we live in a sinful and fallen world, we've already talked about this, but we're subject to sin, suffering, and death. We do not yet see everything in subjective humanity, but yet tells us it's not the end of the story. If you have a pencil, you can underline yet, you can circle yet, because he's making a contrast. He's making a point. We don't yet see it, but we will see it. And that brings us to our second point. Humanity rule is restored in Christ. Humanity's rule is restored in Christ. We don't see Psalm 8 fulfilled in us, but we do see Psalm 8 fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Again, just think of the paradigm or the pattern that I've talked about, is that you have creation. The God created humanity to rule because we're image bearers. Sin corrupted and frustrated and distorts that rule because of the fall into sin when Adam and Eve rejected the good kingly rule of God and aligned themselves with Satan by agreeing to submit to him and to his lie. But then we have creation, fall, then we have restoration or redemption that comes because of Christ, because of what he did, what Adam failed, Christ accomplished. Where Adam didn't trust God, didn't believe God, Christ believed God, trusted God, lived a perfect life, and so became a sacrifice for us. He did what Adam did not do. And because of that, those who are united to Christ by faith, we receive or we enjoy the inheritance, which is the consummation of all things in the coming world or the world to come in the new creation. Creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. At present, humanity is still subject to sin, suffering, and death in this world, but Jesus passed through death in his incarnation, and he is crowned with glory and honor in his exaltation. Jesus is made lower than the angels after defeating sin, death, and the devil. He was exalted to the right hand of God, and all things have been put in subjective to him. It's the first time the name Jesus is used by the writer of Hebrews. Up to this time, he's been talking about the Son. And the Son of God, recognizing that God's Son is like God. He is the radiance of God's glory, and he is the perfect representation of his nature as God. But now he's talking about Jesus' humanity. So not only is Jesus God, but he's human. Two natures, one person. And he is now lifted up as the perfect man who rules over all. And we will triumph over death. God will put all creation in subjection to our rule by faith in Christ. We will rule because by the grace of God, Christ has tasted death for us. Christ was the first man to be restored to the destiny of Psalm 8. He's been crowned with glory and honor over all creation, and because we are united to Jesus Christ, Psalm 8 is our destiny too. You and I were created to rule the world to come. You and I will rule the world to come because of being united to Jesus Christ. Scripture promises us that we will rule with him. It says this in 2 Timothy 2:12. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Again, this is why there's this longing in the human heart for these stories of conquering kingdoms, noble men going out and defeating the enemy and restoring what was lost. Every human being that thinks about life, that is sensitive to life, has to have some worldview to attempt to answer why creation can be so glorious and beautiful and awesome, but also so destructive and twisted and warped. Why humanity can do such great good and such great evil. Why is there sin and sickness in the world? Why, when we even try to set up something that is good, it will always be tainted with evil? It is always tainted with sin. Why can we not just get along? Why are children born dead? Why do we lose children? Why is there war and conflict and people doing stupid things for stupid reasons? Taking advantage of other people, wanting to be the person in power so we can dominate other people, not for their good, but for our own good. That's why there's the longing in the human heart for something better, for a world that is better. Why do you think there is a market for superhero movies? Because we recognize we need somebody else to save us. What happens, or what has happened to Jesus, will happen to us. Because Jesus tasted death for us, we are destined to share in his rule over creation. So let me encourage us, don't neglect our great salvation. Don't drift from Jesus. Remember, remain faithful to Jesus, and all things, all creation will serve our great good without the taint of sin, pain, suffering, or regret. And so here's my summary of this message. The big idea is that those who are faithful to Christ will rule the world to come with him. But for us now, the kernel here is our focus, just like the last time message, our focus determines our future. Our focus determines our future. So how do we respond to God's word? First of all, rule is already ours, but is not yet fully ours. Rule or ruling is already ours, but it's not yet fully ours. When we become Christians, when we come to faith in Christ, God begins the process of restoring his image in us so that we can rule rightly. So we can rule rightly our own bodies, rule over sin in our own lives, rule over the dominion that God has given us in our families, in our friends, in our work, to do great good. Your work and doing your work well and in a way that represents Christ well is the way that you rule, at least for men, actually most men and women, in much of what we do. So we were made to work. We were made to work hard. We were made to work well. And even though it is not fully there because we still struggle with sin and we still be frustrated, our faith in Christ gives us the ability to rise above that frustration. That's the power of the gospel. So the rule is ours, but it's not fully here. It will not be fully here until we experience the age to come or the world to come when Christ comes back and establishes his kingdom or consummates his kingdom. And so as we work and cultivate and live our lives, raise our families, we are meant to rule well and make this world a better place, a more beautiful place. And then second of all, remain faithful to Jesus for a glorious future. Remain faithful to Jesus for a glorious future. In Christ, we get a taste of the future now. The writer of Hebrews says in 6:5 is that we taste the powers of the age to come. So in the gospel, in Jesus Christ, we experience the power of Christ, the power of God, today in our lives through the changing or the transforming power of the gospel and living that out and ministering the power of the gospel to other people. And so let me encourage us to trust all that God is for us and promises to be for us in Jesus Christ, both now and in the future. And it's by putting our hope in that future promise that gives us power to live today. Does that make sense? So it's my hope of the future inheritance, and that future is what empowers us in part to trust him and to believe him and experience the power to change and to hope. So hope in Jesus. It's as simple as making choices to pursue him above all other things. One of the things one of the Sunday school classes we're doing is called Habits of the Home, and it's a video series, and then we have discussion. And one of the statements that the speaker makes, writer makes, is that the habits change us. And when we establish habits and patterns, whatever that is that we're doing, ultimately will bring about change in our lives. So if we get up in the morning and the first thing we do is look at social media or look at email or look at whatever, read the news or whatever, that is going to shape how we see and how we start our day. But if we go to Christ and read Scripture and pray first, that is going to set the tone of our day. That is going to give us the spiritual energy and the spiritual resources to trust him throughout the day. If I get up in the morning, one of the things that I need to do is I need to eat breakfast. Generally, protein is best for me. If I don't, I become I get low blood sugar and I start shaking, or I can't think clearly, or if I don't eat, I feel drugged. And if I eat the wrong thing, if I eat pure carbs like cereal, it's just a sugar. So, but anyways, but if I eat that in the morning, I am drugged all morning. I cannot recover to lunch. What you feed yourself impacts your spiritual life. And the first thing you start looking at in the morning will affect that day. If you start looking at the news and start fretting over the news, you're going to be anxious throughout the day. It's just something simple about setting the day right, starting the day out right. As we look to take the Lord's Supper, let's just sit before the Lord for a moment and allow God just to take what we've shared, what we've talked about, and apply it to our minds and our hearts, if He hasn't already. As we take of the Lord's Supper today, communion, if you're a Christian, if you've come to faith in Christ and you're part of a local church, you are welcomed to participate with us. What it means to be a Christian can be described, probably the most common, popular verse in all the Bible. You see it on signs at stadium games. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And that scripture says that God loved, so He gave. He loved the world in rebellion against Him, and He gave His Son to take on the penalty and the judgment for our sin. And Jesus gladly and willingly did that. In Hebrews it says, "For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross." It wasn't the physical death, but it was the spiritual pain and suffering that He experienced when God poured out His judgment on His Son to pay for our sin. And then He says, "Whoever believes receives." That is, whoever puts their hope in Jesus Christ receives eternal life. And eternal life is not just a quantity of life, but it is a quality of life, that we experience the very life of God implanted in us to change us and transform us. And so if you want to receive Christ today, let me encourage you to believe and receive. And the first step that you can experience in celebrating that is partaking of the body and the blood of Christ, the bread and the juice, with us today. And so let's listen as I read Matthew 26:26-28, which describes Jesus' last meal, the Passover meal, with His disciples. "And now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in My Father's kingdom.'" That last sentence is a parallel sentence saying what I've been saying all day long today in a different way. Jesus says, the next time I eat this meal, celebrating what I'm about to do, will be in the eternal kingdom when we have a celebration of the work of Christ and the consummation of the ages, celebrating what Christ has done for us. Imagine what will be at that meal. Imagine who will be at that meal. Imagine how good things will taste. Imagine how great the conversations will be. Imagine what it will be like where there will be no jockeying for position. Nobody trying to up the other person with a better story. Or trying to make others think something about you that's not reality. That's a taste of what we can expect in eternity. So Jesus took the bread and he took the cup and he said, "This is my body which will be broken for you. And this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant which secures everything we've been talking about today. That you and I will rule the world to come. That we will persevere, remain faithful to Jesus because of this, because of what he did for us. It doesn't just secure everything he's promised in the past, but it secures everything he's promised in the future, our inheritance. So come today to the Lord's table and eat and drink of the body and the blood of Christ, coming, believing, expecting, looking to be fed by Jesus spiritually, to be nourished and strengthened, to leave here, to pursue him diligently, persistently, intentionally. Find your hope in Jesus. All that God promises for us in Jesus. Come and eat of the body and blood of Christ. Let's close with this benediction from Hebrews 13:20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit.